turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 4. The book of Genesis and chapter 4 for a first reading. The book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and chapter 4 and verse 9. Genesis 4 and verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Would you kindly turn to the 14th chapter of the same book, the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis. The 14th chapter, and we'll read verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now the 27th chapter, the 27th chapter of the book of Genesis. The 27th chapter, and for the sake of the connection, verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came, and with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly called Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now kindly turn your Bible to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers and the very last chapter. The very last chapter of the book of Numbers, chapter 36, and we'll read from verse 1 for the sake of connection. And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, and the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the son of Joseph, came near and spake before Moses, and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land for an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. Now, 2 Samuel in chapter 1. 2 Samuel for the final reading, and chapter 1. 2 Samuel and chapter 1. And we'll read verse 26. 2 Samuel 1 and verse 26. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. May the Lord bless the public reading of his precious word. Some of the passages that we have read together are fairly well known to those who read the Bible. And I know that the context of them will be fairly well known, but tonight my exercise is just to relate these all together, that there might be a little message for all of our souls in the present day, yea, even for tonight as we are here now. In every mention of the passages that we have read, I know you have noted it, there is the mention of the brother, or a brother, or our brother. I thought tonight I would like to speak a little bit about relationships amongst the Lord's people. I want to say it kindly, but I want to be quite deliberate in what I'm saying, that there might be aroused within us the consciousness of what was said of old, that we be brethren. You know, I looked in the week that's passed into, try to look into the heart of Cain, as he looked down upon the earth and saw his brother lying dead and lying in his own blood, and looking down at his hand to see the dreadful deed that had been enacted, how that God had come to him and spoke to him, and how that he had denied his brother. I want to speak about a brother denied. He denied his relationship with his brother. He denied that he knew his whereabouts. He denied before God that he knew the sad condition of his brother Abel. I want to say quite clearly that I'm aware that there are Abels being slain every day. You know, Abel was the first to be mourned. He was the first to be martyred. And he was the first to be murdered. I want to say this tonight and say it clearly. If there is in the hall those who really yearn after holy things and really yearn after spiritual things and really have a desire after the Lord their God, I want to say this to you kindly. The road for you will not be easy. For as we have learned tonight already, there is always the dreadful, awful, abominable enemy, the flesh, that is out to keep you down. I want to say this to you. We remember that the man called Gaius, he had very little as he looked at his health to encourage him. He had very little as he thought of his wealth to encourage him. He had very little when he looked within the assembly to encourage him. And yet it's lovely to hear the words of John. I pray that thou might prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Dear child of God, a word of encouragement to your heart tonight. If you have deep longings after God, and you long to scale the spiritual ladder, remember this, it won't be easy. For around every corner, there are those canes that would lift the unlawful hand and take the life of the lovely man of God. I want to change this now and bring in something else that's been before my mind. I want to ask you the question tonight. Have you ever said in your heart, am I my brother's keeper? You know, as we would preach the gospel, we see all kinds and classes of people. We see the wealthy, we see the poor, we see the down and outs of this world. And oftentimes we wonder if they'll ever be reached or if ever God's salvation will meet their need. You know, one time I was in London, I'm not often in London, and I remember walking along the Thames embankment, and I remember it was of an evening time, and under those seats lay the down and outs, and under those seats lay the ne'er-do-weels of this world. And I was caused that night to wonder if I was my brother's keeper. Our streets and our towns and our villages are filled with a dreadful, miserable humanity. And oftentimes, dear brethren, our hearts are as cold and callous and as unmoved as Cain that slew his brother. Says someone, I thought you were going to speak about our relationships in the assembly. I am going to do that. But I want to say this to you. That is why our assemblies are not as healthy as they could be. Because we forgot that the man in the street, in the public house, the woman that walks and traffics the street, and those under the benches, and the ne'er-do-weels and the nothings of this life, these are your brethren and mine. I want to say something to you about the Good Samaritan. You know, there's a man lying by the roadside, and if it was left to the priest and the Levite, the poor man would have died. You know, it's possible to have the law of God. It's even possible to have it about the skirts of your garment. It's possible to have it in your hand. It's possible even to be God-appointed and ordained servant, and yet to pass the man that's lying on the Jericho road. Is it possible that we have the law of God amongst us, and yet we haven't love for the downcast and the miseries of this life? Dear child of God, I want to point something very pertinent out tonight. That dear man, the Samaritan, the others passed by. There might be those in the meeting who think the Samaritan is the Lord Jesus. Now, I entertained that thought for a long time, until I was led to see that verse at the end, "Go thou and do likewise." The Lord is teaching that He is not the Samaritan. He says, you have to be the Samaritan. I like what he did. Some people will stop. You know, the world's filled with all kinds of people. It's filled with people like the priest, and he was nothing else but a hypocrite. The Bible says the law of his God should have been upon his tongue, and the compassions of his God should have been on his heart. He should have a compassion on them that are out of the way. As he come by, he would look back to Jerusalem, and he would say, I've been a month up there already. I have given God his portion. I have done what's right in the sight of the Lord. And when he saw the dear man lying naked and wounded, he thought he had done enough, and he walked by. And the Levite walked by. Of course, like master, like servant. He did very little for the man that was lying on the road. In fact, I think he was worse. He went over and saw the condition of the man. But the Samaritan came. Listen tonight, this man was of a different religion. This man was of a different faith. This man, the Samaritan, every time the Jew thought about him or spake his name, he began to spit. That's why at the end of the passage, the Savior said, who then was neighbor to him that fell by the wayside? He wouldn't even say the Samaritan. He says, he that showed mercy on him. He wouldn't even mention the Samaritan's name. But it says, when he came to where he was, oh, he went down, and with willing and strong hands. You know, my dear brethren, I don't want to say this unkindly, but I think that we're afraid to work amongst the world. I think we'll take up every kind of auxiliary service, but work amongst the down and out, or work amongst the wounded, or work amongst the naked, or work amongst the half dead. I can see the priest going by, all cleaned and spruced up. You would see his half inch of cuff any day. But he wouldn't touch his hands. I know he might have thought of legal pollution. But my friend, listen, here's a question. How do you think the priest slept that night? As he thought of the man that was lying by the roadside, he was his brother. He may not have been of his religion, I know not. But he was a man, he was a human being. Oh, I'm trying to get into you tonight, that not only are these our brethren, and not only are you our brethren and sisters, but every man and woman that's walking the town of Lurgan and round the district and in the country, they're all linked with you and I. I know the distinctions in grace and in Christ, but I want to tell you something. I hope above every other thing that there is not the spirit of Cain within us. Am I my brother's keeper? I like this about the Samaritan. I'm sure he was a Samaritan anyway. It says he poured in the oil and wine. You know, the Jew would have had his thimble out. The Jew would have had his thimble out and measuring it in. But it says concerning the Samaritan, he poured it in. It's the idea of Psalm 78, that when Moses smote the rock, the water gushed out without grudging. And the man poured it in. Never a thought that he would get paid for it. Never a thought that he would get it back. Never a thought that he would even get thanks for it. He poured into the man's wounds the oil and the wine. You can spiritualize the oil and wine whatever way you like. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested that he took of his own and took what his own money had bought, and he expended it upon who? Upon a high priest? Upon a servant? Upon a preacher? He expended it upon the unknown. He expended it upon the half-dead.
He expended it upon the wounded man on the Jericho road. Why? Because he realized he was his brother. One of our friends here said to me tonight, "We seem to know everything. We seem to be able to stroke our T and dot our I, and if you wanted the Greek and the Hebrew and the text and the tense, you would get it from the most of the people on the platform." But there are two things the Savior, the Lord Jesus, said. He said, "You can have your Greek and your Hebrew." And I want to say it's good if you know it, and good to have the capacity to contain it. But he says, there's two commandments, just two. He says, if you fulfill those two commandments, he says, all the rest will slide right into position. Now, if you're in the meeting and you're young, I want to tell you something. There are two main commandments the Lord Jesus has told us to keep. One is to love your God. And the next one is to love your neighbor as yourself. My friend, this dear man bound up his wounds. While I'm at that, I see I'm deviating, but I'll allow myself to do that. Remember this, there are two sides of the road. I know our meeting people don't like to think about it. There's the side that the priest and the Levite walks on. And remember, there's the dying side. The dying side. The world is not only filled. I looked up today to see about Jericho, how many priests lived there. And some of the authorities said that in Jericho at that time, there was 12,000 priests living there. If this man was a sample, it was a shocking state. My dear child of God, listen. Oh, the world is filled with priests and Levites. They've got God's name. They have God's name, but they have not got God's nature. Listen, not for outside now, not for the denominations now. This is for us, for you, for me. We have God's law, but have we got God's love in our heart? You'd have thought that once the bandages were on, and once the oil cask was empty, you'd have thought, well, I've done my bit. Could there be any more I could do for the man? It says that he lifted him up. Oh, dear child of God, I would love to linger there. Remember, there's a way of handling people, particularly the perishing, and particularly the wounded, and particularly the naked. And he put him on his own beast, and he began to walk himself. You know, the least I would have done was just have lifted him up beside me. And it wouldn't really have mattered if the old beast would have been burdened or not, but no. He not only this man had a thought for the man on the beast, but this man had a heart that went right down to the very brute creation. God's like that, of course, isn't he? He thinks of this great, big, wide world. Then at times in the Bible, he thinks about the feelings of a little bird and its eggs. When you're going to head of the nest, you've not to take all the eggs. You have to leave some for the dam to sit on, because our God has got in his heart feelings for the little bird's feelings. Oh, dear child of God, and he took him to the inn. Aye, I want to point this out to you. It's one thing to give your oil and wine, it's one thing to give your beast, but this man thought nothing of giving the 2 pence. You know, a penny is not the same idea as we know today. In those days, a penny was a fair day's wages. And he gave 2 pennies. And he says, if there's any more to this man's account, I'll pay it. Who was this man? A Jew? Who was this man? A man that was living with God? This was a Samaritan. Oh, dear child of God, I don't know much about him. But this I know, he had grasped the nature of God for mankind. A brother denied. I see I must go on. I think I stressed that point enough. Would you notice in Abraham and Lot, it's a brother delivered. You know, in the hall here, there are some of us, and we don't think a great lot, or we don't have a great opinion, rather, of the man called Lot. We think that he set his sails to the world, And he went after the world, and their common conclusion is this, that he just got what he went in for. And if we see him sorrowful, and if we see him desperately unhappy, then we would say, what he sowed, that he reaped. But you know, there came a time when Lot was in very bad circumstances, and there was come a time when all that he sought after seemed to vanish away in a night time. He was taken captive by one of the great kings. But it says concerning Abram that when he heard of it, he got his household together, and out he would go. What for? That he might rescue who, Lot? That he might rescue his brother, Lot. You know, Lot did make mistakes. And Lot did have a mercenary outlook. But I want to remind you that Lot was Abram's brother. I know it wasn't in that strict sense of a true full brother. But the Bible clearly teaches that he went and he got back his brother Lot. We know that Lot is a saved man. He's righteous and he's just. We can never condone his behavior, but he was a man that was saved. He was a man that was right and justified in the sight of God. And he got out of the way. And he got out of the way seriously. But yet, Abraham would go out and bring him back. Now I want to try and condense what I have to say now. I want to say that I'm not a believer that those who fall away and who leave the meeting, I'm not a great believer in going courting them or coercing them or giving them crutches to come back into the fellowship. Now I'm not an adherer to that belief. But I want to say something now in support of this. That here was a special occasion that Abraham saw whereby he could go out of his way to help his brother Lot. Now, dear child of God, there are those away in the world, and there are some of them very far away that we once shared even conference platforms with. And we hear the voice of Paul, we hear the voice of the Word of God. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Again, the Word of God, are you listening? Beware lest ye also fall from your own steadfastness. And with this in mind in Galatians 6, that it's possible that we any day could go down the downward road. And we could fall away and get out of state with God. Listen, I believe it's possible to be breaking bread and then on that downward backsliding road. But if there's a chance, oh, just a chance, just an opening to go to the assistance of such people. If you can do it so wisely as Abraham did, and do it so winningly, and be able to come back not only with Lot, but all his stuff and the women also. I'm sure of this, you will have delivered your brother. Before I pass on, to those who go to speak to those who want to come back into the fellowship of God's people, I would suggest to those who are elders in the meeting, just don't send anybody. Don't send anybody. Even though they have the name of being elders in the meeting. Send the most spiritual people. And send someone kind. And send someone with a measure of feeling. And yet at the same time, send someone who is absolutely righteous in the things of God. Could I say this and pass on? Is there in your district someone who once broke bread, and you're quite assured that they're saved by the grace of God, and they have gone back? I want you to pray this prayer to God that somewhere, somehow, an occasion will be given to you to help them, that they might be brought back into the fellowship of the people of God. Remember that when Naomi came back, no one ever went to bring her back. No one sent a car to bring her up. No one sent the ass. No one went and told her it's the place you should be. But when she did come back, It says all the people were moved. I like the revised text there. It says all the women were moved about concerning her. The affectionate side of the testimony rallied round to the lovely yet lonely woman, Naomi. There's something in chapter 27 I want to speak about. Jacob and Esau. We spoke about a brother being denied. We spoke about a brother being delivered. Now let us say a word about a brother that was deceived. A brother that was deceived. You know, Jacob and Esau met again. They spoke again. They had conversation again. They sat down to eat again. But they never were the same again. I'll tell you why. Because Jacob deceived Esau. Are you listening? See, they never could be the same again. Because Jacob deceived Esau. You know, Jacob could speak about the time of day with Esau. Jacob could speak about the way the cattle were growing to Esau. He could speak about how his family was growing to Esau. He could speak about the weather to Esau. But he could not preach the gospel to Esau. Because he had deceived them twice. You know, normally if you deceive a man once, that's enough. But if you deceive a man twice, I want to tell you, you'll never ever get the ear of your brother. Now let me turn it now. I'm not just thinking of your brother in the fellowship. I'm thinking of the man in the street. Oh, you might be able to bid good day to him. You may be able to greet him in the market. You may be able to speak many things to him. But if he has known that you're a deceiver, you can be sure of this, that he'll never hear your gospel. And he'll never hear your sermon, be it ever so polished, be it ever so accurate, be it ever so beautifully woven together. If you've deceived a man, he'll never forget it. I want to stop here. My time is nearly gone. I want to speak about our lives before the world. Oh, the Bible speaks about our conduct, that it's to be blameless, that we have to live in the world unrebukable. The man of the world should never be able to point the finger at us. Why is there a weakness in our gospel? Why is there even a weakness in our testimony life? I want to ask you something. Have you deceived anyone in the meeting? Have you led them astray? Have you done them an ill turn? The last thing to do is to do God's people an ill turn. Oh, do yourself what you will. Go and run riot in the world if you will. But don't do the world or do your brother an ill turn. Ah, Jacob, you've prospered well. You've even got your name in Hebrews chapter 11. You've even got your name on the conference card. But oh, Jacob, you'd have got it all anyway. You'd have got all the wealth. You'd have got all the land. You'd have got all the children. You'd have got all the inheritance of just waited. I want to linger here because I feel this is important. I want to say this to you. God has got a life planned out for you. Move in simple and humble ways with God, and God will bring it to pass. God is faithful. We've heard that tonight. God will bring it to pass. Don't try and get the quick way. You know, when you're going up the ladder in business, there's always that tendency just to outwit and just to step over another man. But you know, the next time you meet the man in the corridor, there's something that your eyes must just go down. I want to say that in business, it's better to get the worst of the bargain than the best of it. I want to tell you, if you do it for his name's sake, you'll never fail. Your account will never dry up. Oh, and all that you do and say, fall on God's side and give God the benefit. Give the word of God the benefit every time. I know we don't believe it now. We used to believe it, and the old brethren believed it. God says, they that honor me, I will honor a brother to see it. I thought of a brother dead in Zelophehad, a brother dead. I may be wrong here, but I'm sure there are those here that would correct me if I was wrong. They've did that before. I want to speak about a brother dead. I think Moses, this is what I think Moses let slip from his memory the word of God in relation to the inheritance of Zelophehad. It would seem that the chief of the fathers of the tribe of Gilead, of the land of Gilead, of the tribe of Joseph, had to remind Moses concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. And listen to the way they speak about a man that's in the grave, a man that's dead, a man that'll never speak again. They say, our brother Zelophehad. They had lovely memories of their brother Zelophehad. And listen to this, not only had they memories, sometimes we've good memories about good men, but I want to point this out. Zelophehad had children that were left. Zelophehad had an inheritance that had these men not worked to get it right, it would just have been incorporated into the lands of some of the tribes of Israel, and the name of Zelophehad would have went extinct. Now, I don't want to take things out of their context, but I want to say this. There are good men that have passed and gone. Have they widows? Have they children? Is there anything that we can do practically to show our love and appreciation and esteem for our brother Zelophehad? Or because they have died, does all our love die with them? Could I appeal to you now? There are many men who have passed and gone, and their widows are still with us. There are missionaries and brethren who have died, and their children are still with us. I want to say something. If there was one thing that marks our God, and one thing that marked the lovely Lord Jesus, it was the deepest sense of compassion and mercy. If there's one thing above another that should mark the Lord's beloved people, is that it should be marked by mercy and sympathy for those that are left. My time is gone. I see in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26, I see a brother distressed. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Lovely and pleasant wert thou to me in my life. I love to think that David wasn't one of yon kind of men that just wept with people after they were wept about people after they were gone. It's lovely to think that David had wept with Jonathan while he was still living. And David never expressed his love about Jonathan just when Jonathan was in his coffin. But he had expressed his love while he was living. I want to say something to you now. What touched David's heart? It was this, that a lovely and pleasant life had gone. Maybe you think that that is a hard thing to ask for. But I think that all God's people should be like Jonathan. They should be marked by that moral loveliness and that spiritual pleasantness that becomes a child of God. There was other men that had died, but David wasn't so much anxious about them. And there are men in the Bible that die, and they die not being desired. They die sometimes, many of them, the Bible says, they're just buried like the wild ass. But David was upset about Jonathan because there had been broken a beautiful fellowship between them both. Want to say something to you? Cultivate fellowship with your brethren. Cultivate fellowship with those that are lovely and pleasant in their life. Cultivate those fellowship with those who really and truly dearly love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, after years saved, I want to tell you that I owe many, many things that I now know and enjoy to the fellowship of many of God's beloved people. Not only men, but many of them have been women, older women and godly saints And our hearts break at times when we see, like David saw years ago, he says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." Shall we pray?